Carolina. As Mr. Bellano said, this is my first visit to these parts, and I'm impressed with the warmth you have here compared with Toronto, where we've been in sub-freezing and sub-zero temperatures for the past 2 or 3 months. It's great to be here. And not only the warmth of the outside temperature, but the warmth of the inside temperature. I'm not meaning the temperature in this room, but the warmth of your fellowship has really impressed me. I've really enjoyed meeting with many of you this morning. And I'm looking forward to meeting more of you during this week. And I trust the Lord will richly bless us together as we consider His Word with one another. During the series that will begin tonight, I want to speak to you about UFPC. Now, I didn't receive any postcards from any of you, and I didn't send any postcard to you, but I'm going to speak about my PC as well. Today, PC usually means personal computer, but I don't know how many of you have a personal computer, and I certainly don't have one. I'm not going to speak about personal computer. I'm going to speak about your personal commitment. Your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to the Word, your commitment to the church, your personal commitment. And beginning tonight with the basics of personal commitment, we're going to study this subject during this week. And we invite you to come with us and study from the Word of God. Today we're going to think of the gospel of God's salvation. There's no greater subject than that. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, we'll begin to read at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Lord will bless to us these great verses from his holy book. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for these verses from thy word. Impress them upon our hearts and upon our lives. Grant that each one of us may be blessed as we have come today to hear thy voice. If there are those here who have never come to know thy salvation, we pray that today they may receive personally him who alone can give it, the Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing with us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the past 2 or 3 years, a household game has spread like wildfire throughout North America. I've no doubt many of you have in your home some variety of Trivial Pursuit. It has spawned a great number of different games, varieties of games, sports trivia, children's trivia, and several forms of Bible trivia. I meet it in the homes of people almost wherever I go. I've played it, and I've been terribly embarrassed by my lack of knowledge of the answers to all these questions. Even the questions in the Bible have embarrassed me and made me really feel ashamed. You may have it in your home. I don't know how many questions have been compiled in all these games of trivia that have been brought up in our society in the past 2 or 3 days. But every one of them has an answer. You may not know the answer. You may not even agree with the answer. But you have to abide by the answer that's given in the card that you take. The answer to the trivial pursuit. Do you know that there are a lot of questions that could be added to these? However many hundreds or thousands of questions have been asked, there are hundreds and thousands of questions that could still be asked. Many of them would have an answer. But many of them are not asked because the people who originate them don't have the answer. You see, although we are a very highly educated and highly intellectual society and world in which we live, there are many questions that are still unanswered. But of course, we anticipate that in the next few years, God willing, many of these answers will come to light. Just as over the past few years, questions that were either unanswered or answered wrongly then have been answered properly. And we expect that scientists and professors will discover the answers to some of the questions that we don't know the answer to at the moment. But do you know that there are some questions that by their very nature are unanswerable? There is no answer to these questions. The Bible from which we have read today has many questions. If you look through the Bible, you only need to scan its pages to see the number of question marks in this book. Beginning with Satan's question in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, hath God said, there are numerous questions, and it's interesting to study the questions that are contained in the Bible. Some of these questions have their answers in the very context in which they're spoken. For example, a question was asked by a prison guard one day in a prison in Philippi. A very familiar question, a very important question. He said, what must I do to be saved? He asked the right kind of people, for Paul and Silas, shaken by the earthquake, were able to answer that question. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's still the answer 19 and a half centuries afterwards. There are some questions in the Bible that are not answered in the context, but are answered in a different part of the Bible. For example, in the book of Job, a question like this is asked a couple of times. How can a man be justified with God? It's not answered in the book of Job, but it's answered in the New Testament, for example, in the book of Romans. And there are many questions like that. And then there are some questions in the Bible that are to be answered by the person who asks it. For example, Pilate asked an important question, a question that comes down to every one of us today. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate tried to evade that question, but in the end he answered it, and he answered it wrongly. For he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to be tried, to be crucified by his soldiers. That was the wrong answer so far as Pilate was concerned. Don't you make the wrong answer. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? But in addition to these questions, there is at least one question in the Bible that doesn't have an answer. And that's the question that we are going to ask today. We've read it together. We might call it the unanswerable question. Let's read it again in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friend, that is a question without an answer. So vital and so significant is this question that we're going to consider it in detail. We're going to look at every word and every phrase of this question so that we can make it clear to everyone what it says and so that you can recognize its import. Now, usually when we come to a subject or a question or a verse, we begin at the beginning and we go on to the end. I'm going to be rather different, and perhaps you'll think me very strange if I begin at the end and go back to the beginning. That's not usually the best way to face a problem. But that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to begin at the end of this question, and we're going to work our way back to the beginning. I hope you'll forgive me for putting the cart before the horse. First of all, then, we're going to begin with the last word of this question. It's the word salvation. You know, that's a great word. That's a word that's common in the Bible. You'll find it over and over again. And similar words like save, the verb form, and savior are to be found throughout the pages of this Bible. You know, we use similar words in our society, although sometimes people look at us and laugh at us for talking about being saved. We use similar words in our lives. When somebody is drowning in the sea, and one goes to rescue that person, he's a life saver. He saved his life. You're ill with a terrible illness, and you call in your doctor, and the doctor prescribes a medicine, or he prescribes surgery. And in a little while, you're better again. And you say, that doctor saved my life. You know, you're using that same word in exactly the same kind of way that the word is used in the Bible. For salvation is deliverance. Deliverance from death, like from drowning. Deliverance from disease, the disease that you call the doctor for. And if you look at the gospel stories, you'll discover it's used frequently in the gospels in this sense. For example, there were people who came to the Lord Jesus with diseases of various kinds. And the Lord said to them, after he healed them, thy faith hath saved thee. They were delivered from disease. Some people came with disability, blindness, and crippling disabilities. And we're told that they were saved. They were delivered from disability. There were people who came possessed by demons. And the Lord cast out the demons. And he said to them, they'd be made whole or saved. It's the same word. They were delivered from demons. There was even one who had died. Jairus' daughter. There were actually three that are recorded that the Lord Jesus restored from death. And we're told that they were made whole, they were saved. And the disciples once were in a boat in a great storm, in terrible danger. And they called out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save us, we perish. In all these cases, salvation meant deliverance. Deliverance from disease, from disability, from demons, from danger, from death. Deliverance. And you know, that's exactly what spiritual salvation is. For all of us have a spiritual disease, and we need deliverance from it, the disease of sin. All of us are dead in trespasses and sins, says the Bible, and we need deliverance from it. And that deliverance is salvation. All of us are under the control of Satan, the devil, and we need deliverance from him. And that deliverance is salvation. All of us face the danger of the clouds and storms of divine judgment coming upon us, and we need deliverance, and that deliverance is salvation. And that's what the writer is speaking about, salvation, deliverance from sin and all its consequences. In the context of this passage, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, salvation is likened to a safe harbor. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that word, let them slip, is the translation of a Greek word that means drift past, drift away. And the picture is a picture of a boat sailing towards a harbor, the safety and security of a harbor. But it doesn't anchor there. It drifts away, and it's carried past the moorings into the current and down the stream, drifting away. Salvation's like that. It's like a safe harbor. And we have the opportunity of anchoring our soul, as we've just been singing, will your anchor hold to that safe harbor? And if we don't moor our souls and life to that harbor, the harbor of God's salvation, then we can drift away into the current of eternal loss. You see, we're all on a journey. And we're on a journey to eternity. And we need a harbor in which to anchor our moorings. Are you saved? Well, having thought about that, let's go to the next little phrase. Coming back from the word salvation are the two little words, so great. There are many descriptions of salvation in the Word of God, but I don't think there is anyone that exceeds this description, so great. You know, some of the smallest words in the Bible are among the most important words in the Bible. Think of that little word, so, just two letters. Almost the smallest word you could get, but what an important word. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the same writer who records these words of the Lord Jesus wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 16 he describes a great earthquake. An earthquake the like of which had never been seen before and will never be seen again. And he said, so mighty an earthquake, and so great, so great. And two chapters later he speaks about a great city, the city of Babylon with all its wealth and riches. And he speaks about so rich a city, so great. Well, we have to pause and ask ourselves, how is this salvation so great? What's so great about it? Well, first of all, it's so great because of the provider, the one who provides it. This isn't my provision. This isn't any humanly concocted provision of man. God himself, the creator of the universe, the omniscient, all-wise, holy, omnipotent God, is the one who has provided this salvation, and it's provided for sinful men and women like you and me. This salvation is provided by the eternal, infinite, holy Creator. He has provided it. That's why it's so great. But it's so great not only because of the provider, it's so great because of the provision that's made. And there are some things that are very wonderful about this provision. Think, for example, of the scope of this provision. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and to everyone that believeth. That includes people in North Carolina and Ontario and Scotland and all throughout the world, whatever class or society they belong to. This salvation is available for everyone, whatever you are and whoever you are. This salvation is available to you on the one condition. And that condition is expressed in that verse, everyone that believeth. But more than the scope of the provision is valuable as we think of this salvation. It's great because of the danger from which it provides rescue and deliverance. What a danger. You know, my friends, we don't like to say the words, but the Bible says them. And this salvation is a deliverance from an eternal hell. This salvation is deliverance from the lake of fire, which is the punishment that's going to be inflicted on those who have sinned against God and haven't received the salvation. That's the danger to which we are exposed, of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. So it's a great salvation. But another aspect about the provision, not only what it saves from, but what it saves to. The blessings that it brings. This salvation offers us the prospect of heaven. I'm glad to tell you that God provides for you here on earth a means of being sure of being forever in heaven. And that means is his salvation offered through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. But it's not just pie in the sky when we die by and by this salvation. This salvation is something that's for the now, for present. This salvation brings us peace that you've never known before. This salvation brings you a power in your life that you've never experienced before. This salvation gives you a new purpose on earth that will change and revolutionize your life. Salvation is great
because of its provision. But thirdly, this salvation is great because of the means of its provision. Not only the provider, not only the provision, but the means of the provision. Think of the purchasing price of this salvation. Do you know how much it costs? It doesn't cost us to obtain it apart from giving our lives to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. But it costs God everything to provide it for us. He has provided it because His Son paid the price on Calvary's cross, shedding His precious blood for us. And only because He paid the price can God offer it freely to men and women, the purchasing price. But more than that, as we consider the means of provision, we have to think of the person who paid the price. And actually, in the context of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, that's the basic reason why this is so great. Because of the person who has provided it. We read from the opening verses of this epistle, and we are told that God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He's in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's the great Creator, and He's been made so much better than the angels. In the past day, angels were prominent in the giving of the law. But here is a message from God that comes to us from a person who's supreme over angels, who's superior to all in the universe, the person of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord Himself. He, in fact, is the Creator of the universe, and He it was who stooped from the ivory palace of heaven to come to earth to provide for us salvation for sinful men. And He did it by dying for us on the cross of Calvary. And only by His blood shed on Calvary's cross could this salvation ever have been made available. My friend, that was the greatest event that ever happened in the world. A few years ago, a couple of men landed on the moon. That was a tremendous event. They brought back a few rocks from that moon, and people were amazed at the discovery and what they had done. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord from heaven came to earth, not just to take a few rocks back to heaven, but to take many sons to glory, to make it possible for the children of men to become the children of God, to save us by His infinite grace. He died for us on the cross of Calvary, the so great salvation. Let's come to the next verse, next word. And the next word is neglect. Neglect. That tells us something we can do with this salvation. Well, you see, what can we do with this salvation? Well, the one thing that we should do, and I trust most of us here have done it, is to receive it, to accept it. God offers it to us. He has provided it for us. And surely we should receive it with gratitude. And in receiving it, acknowledge that we need it. Accept the fact that God declares that we are sinners needing His salvation. Believe that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, died for us on the cross of Calvary to be our Savior. And put our trust in Him. Commit ourselves unreservedly to Him as Lord and Savior. And ask Him to save our souls. Will you do that today? If you've never done it before, will you receive that salvation? By trusting Christ as your personal Savior and receiving Him into your heart and life now as your Lord and Master. My friend, the benefits of doing that are eternal and they're infinite. What a wonderful thing it is to do. But you can despise it. There are many people who turn up their hands in horror and they say, no, we're not going to have anything to do with it. We're not going to receive it. We're objecting to this salvation. We'll have nothing to do with the story of the blood. I gather that when you're here today, you're not in that category. The very fact that you're sitting in one of these seats indicates that at least you have some interest in this salvation.
But there are many people who have sat in these seats in this chapel and in many other chapels throughout the country and the continent who have neglected the great salvation. That means they've passed it by. They've just remained without it. And it's possible for you to come into this building today to go out without salvation just by neglecting it. You neglect it by just doing nothing. By just remaining as you are, you neglect it. Think again of the picture of the captain aboard the ship, and there's the harbor. He wants to get to that harbor, and the passengers aboard that ship want to get to it too. But the captain's occupied with an airplane hanging in the skies, or with some other boat out in the sea there, and he's thinking of that thing. And alas, too late. He neglects the harbor, and his vessel is carried down with the tide and the current. And it's possible that you and I can come to a place like this and know about the salvation and be carried off in the tide into eternity. Don't neglect so great salvation. This epistle, the Epistle to the Hebrews, was written mainly to Christians. And you may say, well, why did the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle who wrote this epistle, I don't know whether Paul wrote it or not, and I've no bias as to one person or another. But you may say, why did the writer of this epistle ask this question? Well, I believe that he asked this question because numbered among those who were going to read this letter were some who had made a profession of Christianity. They'd left their previous religion of Judaism, and they had professed to become Christians. But they weren't real. And there are numerous warnings interspersed throughout the letter, warning them of the danger of a false profession. My friends, these warnings come to us today. It's possible you've come to this place many times before, and others may think you're a Christian, but you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. It's possible that you've read the Bible over and over again and gone to church elsewhere and been in Sunday school and never really committed your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. What are you doing? You're neglecting so great salvation. Neglecting so great salvation. If this applies to you, don't neglect any longer. Receive the Savior. For notice the word before it. It's the word if. If. That's another very short word, but what a vital word. What are the great blessings if we receive Christ? They're eternal, and they're blessed, and they're wonderful. But my friends, if we neglect, what a sad predicament we're in, not just for the years of time, but for all eternity, if we neglect. And the word before that is the word escape. It's the word that's used for getting out of prison. When the apostles Paul and Silas were in Philippi, as we mentioned a moment ago, the jailer thought the prisoners had fled. And that word's the same as the word here. They thought they had escaped. If we neglect salvation, there's an eternal prison. The eternal judgment. The eternal lake of fire. How shall we escape out of that prison if we neglect so great salvation? And so we come to the first word in the sentence. And the first word is a very simple word and a very little word. It's the word how. And that makes the sentence into a question. And as we've seen, that question is an unanswerable question. Many people have found ways of escape from many prisons on earth. I suppose many of us have read or seen films of escapes and attempted escapes from the Nazi prisons during the war. And every now and then I lived in the city of Kingston, Ontario, where there were two or three penitentiaries, and every now and then we would hear of a prisoner that escaped from prison. It happens all the time. What about this eternal prison of the lake of fire? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friend, that's a question you cannot answer.
however intellectual you are, however ingenious you are, however clever you are, there is no way that you can escape so great, if you neglect so great salvation. I haven't any way of answering that question. I can't answer it. I've tried as best I know to tell you about the salvation and to urge you to receive it and to believe in my Savior. If you neglect it, I don't know of any answer to this question, how you'll escape it. There are some very capable and godly men in this audience. I've met some of them this morning and during this past week. And with all due respect, if I were to say to them, Brother so-and-so, can you answer this question? Do you know any way of escape for someone who neglects this salvation? They would have to shake their heads. And they would say, no, I don't know of any way of escape. There are some great intellectual institutions in this great land of the United States of America. And you might go to a brilliant professor in one of these institutions who knows the answers to most questions. And if you're to ask that professor, is there an answer to this question that you know? He would have to shake his head, and if he were true, he would say, no, I don't know the answer. Supposing you were to go to Michael the archangel or any of the angels in heaven. You know, the angels are interested in our salvation. The previous chapter tells us that they are ministering spirit sent to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. They're concerned with our salvation. But if you were to ask them the answer, they would say, no, we don't know the answer. Supposing you were to go to the devil himself, and his demons, they would try to delude you and say, oh, yes, we know the answer. They do not know the answer to this question. In fact, I'm pretty sure that they know that there's no escape if you neglect salvation. I'm going to say something very reverently this morning. Supposing you were to go to the throne of God himself, the God of heaven, and ask God if he knows an answer to this salvation, to this question. God would say, no, because there isn't an answer. There is no answer. If we neglect so great salvation, there is no escape. So what's the conclusion? Well, there's only one conclusion I can draw, and that is that it's my business, here and now, in the quietness of this auditorium, to receive that salvation. To catch hold of that anchor and let it grip the solid rock of God's salvation. And you can do that this morning, my friends, by acknowledging that you're a sinner, believing that the Lord Jesus on the cross died for your sin, and trusting him now as your personal Savior and Lord. But if you don't, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let us pray. O God, our Father, how we thank thee for the great salvation that thou hast provided, and for the Savior, thine only Son, one with thyself, co-equal and co-eternal with thee, the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven to earth to purchase it and to provide it at the infinite cost of his precious blood. We thank thee for the privilege of receiving it, and for every one of us who has received it in our lives and know the joy of thy salvation. We very specially ask this morning for those in this congregation who up till now have neglected it and have been given another opportunity to receive it. We do pray that thou wilt bless them, that thou wilt encourage them, that thou wilt convict them, that thou wilt bring them to thyself, that they may not go from this place without receiving so great salvation.
grant thy blessing upon all of us as we come to the conclusion of this service. For we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.